a delight to have our moderator, Dr. Paisley, with us on these occasions. We are certainly looking forward to having our brother, and especially during the heavy schedule. It's always a heavy schedule, I think, for Dr. Paisley, but I suppose particularly so in the last week. And he has consented to come and to preach God's word to our hearts. And we're going to ask him to come and bring God's word to our hearts just now. And we welcome him sincerely in our Savior's precious name.
Thank you very much. It is a delight for my wife and myself to be with you for this special service and your annual meeting. And we thank God for what God has been doing in this house and in this place, and especially for the much needed outreach. And the Church of Jesus Christ fails to carry out the King's commandment if they don't have a virile outreach for the lost souls of men and women. But in this world, to see men and women converted by the power of the grace of God, that's the business of the church, to be out in this work. I want to draw your attention tonight to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And I want to read some verses from the 16th chapter. Those that have studied the fight that has gone on over the text of Scripture will know that this 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel has been a veritable battlefield. I was reading just before I came here what C.H. Spurgeon said. And he said, any spiritual man reading the Mark chapter 16 will know that Mark chapter 16 is not what the critics say it is, drawing together of various views, but it is the Word of God. And the Scriptures, he says, always bring a response to the blood-washed heart. And he said this chapter over and over again has brought a response to my redeemed heart. And I can say the same as Spurgeon on that line. We're reading at verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Amen indeed to the precious word of the living God. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer before the preaching. O God, our Father, we crave this night thy help and thy power and thy grace and thy wisdom as we minister the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. To this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. That's a very poor amen. The people of God said, amen. That's better. Let's take our seats. This morning, the last two verses of this chapter were burned into my inmost soul. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Here we have two views. A view of Christ in heaven and a view of his church working on earth. Christ here is recalled to heaven. And we read, first of all, that he exhorted them after that the Lord had spoken unto them. He exhorted them. And then after that, we discover the Lord was exalted. He was received up into heaven. And then we see that the Lord was wonderfully and glorious exalted with the place of the work done. He sat down on the right hand of God. I would like to spend some time on those three specific looks at Christ. But tonight I want you to take you to verse 20. And in verse 20, you'll see here the fivefold activity of the church of Christ. First of all, they went forth. That's the stamp of their separation. The church of Jesus Christ is in the world, but it is not of the world. The church of Jesus Christ has a separatist walk to take, a walk outside the camp. And it is a walk of going forth, as we shall see. So first of all, we view the church. They went forth. There's their separation. Then, secondly, you will notice that they preached everywhere. There is their proclamation. This church was not a silent church. It was a shouting church. This church was not a quiet church. It was a church that disturbed the whole world, overthrowing thrones and hierarchies and paganism, pulling down the temples of the devil and erecting the synagogues of the saints. The proclamation preached everywhere. Some people don't like preaching everywhere, but that's the job the church has to do. It is to be an outspoken witness for the Lord, who has saved the church and has brought it into being for that work. So they went forth, their separation, and preached everywhere. There we have their proclamation. And then you will notice that these people had the Lord with them. The Lord working with them. There is their association. They weren't alone. They didn't go in their own strength or in their own power. They went in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church needs to recover the presence of our risen, wonderful Lord. And what the church needs today is a sense of the mighty presence of the Lord. So we have their association. And then notice next, something else happened, confirming the word. There's their confirmation. This work was confirmed by the work of God. I was just thinking, coming down to this meeting tonight, of past time. I first came to Cross Car for a night of prayer, and it was a very foggy night. I think that Saintfield had more fog than any other place in the whole United Kingdom. And I didn't see anything as I passed through Saintfield. And then I got to this street. I'd never been on it before, and I'd bother finding my way, but eventually I got to the mission hall where this prayer meeting was taking place. And when I went in to the room, there was four men, and I made the fifth man. And I shook myself and said, well, five is the number of grace. So if I'm the fifth man, maybe God will be gracious to us. And we prayed half the night. Some of the prayers were unusual. Some of the prayers were very loud. And some of the neighbors didn't like to hear the shouts, but we went on and we prayed. And I fell in, as a result of coming to that prayer meeting, with a man, an ungodly man, an unsaved man, whom I witnessed to. And when we had the mission, he came to the mission. But he never made any decision for Christ. In fact, one night I was staying on to another prayer meeting, and my wife, she wasn't my wife then, she was courting, I think is the right word to say. And she went home, and she said, how'll I get to my home? Well, I said, I'll lend my little Austin car to this man. She says, can he drive? Says, I can't. Certainly has a license, and he must be able to drive. Well, that go. And that was a very misty night, and she vowed she would never sit again with that driver. She says, never again would I sit with that man. But I witnessed to him, and I prayed for him, and I left him after the mission we had, still unsaved. A few years afterwards, I was at a meeting. And I saw this man, and faces to a preacher mean something. they're always impressed on a preacher. He may forget their name, but he has in his mind, at the back of his mind, his subconscious mind, I know that person. And I said to myself, I know him. Who is he? And then suddenly it dawned on me who he was. He was a man from Crossgar, a hard, hard sinner. But he was in this meeting and he was singing, his face was beaming, and I said that man must have got saved. So I waited till after the meeting and I spoke to him and he said, I didn't think you would remember me all those years. He said, I remember you in Crossgar, I remember the way you drove Eiling home. And she vowed she'd never drive with you again, and we had a good laugh. And he says, and brother, I've got converted. I've been saved. Saved from the booze, saved from the gambling, saved from all the dark sins of the past. You know, God confirms his word. And God not only confirms his word, but he does something. He demonstrates his power, confirming the word with signs following. So tonight I want to take those five thoughts. The first one is the separation of the church. They went forth. Wouldn't it be a great thing if God had a separation wrought in some man, some woman, some young person in this meeting, that that person from tonight would obey that word and would go out. The old psalmist wrote the word, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Going forth. The separation of the church to do what God wants them to do. Our Savior is on high tonight. His work on earth was completed at the cross. He cried, "It is finished." He sealed by the outpouring of his blood and the water from his side, the great salvation for all who will believe and put their trust in him. And he has been received up into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. But he's saying to his church, he's saying to every member of his church, you need to separate yourself unto the gospel. You've got to go forth and emphasize and display in your life and demonstrate in your speech the glorious gospel, the good news that Jesus saves. You know, there are many people today, and they know that Christ is risen from the dead. And they know that Christ is at God's right hand in heaven. But their attitude is this. Well, God has done the great work of redemption. And no doubt he will gather his own elect people eventually to himself. And so they sit in comfort. And they forget that God has no feet in this world but their feet. God has no hands in this world but their hands. God has no tongue in this world but their tongue. And they say, I'm all right, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And it's great to know that and be sure about it is. But if you really know that in your heart, you'll be eager to go forth and separate yourself to this work of soul winning. The eternal purposes of God are settled. But this is not a time for the church to tarry. It is a time for the church to go forth. And I was delighted to hear of this new ground that you have been visiting and getting the gospel of Christ to places where it hasn't come in this district before, and it needs to come. Our exalted Savior is looking down upon us tonight, and he's saying, I want you to go forth. Go forth. There's a job to be done. There are people to be reached. There are souls to be saved. There's darkness to be expelled. And I want you to go forth and separate yourself unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is amazing how one witness for Christ can do so much when the blessing of God is upon that witness. And the surprise you get when you see the miracles that God can do and the blessing that God can bring as we obey Him and separate ourselves to this task. May God get some man, some woman, some boy and girl this night to say, here am I, send me, I will go forth, and I'll reach out after the souls of men. You have a responsibility. Their blood is upon your skirts. And woe be to you if you appear at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged, and be judged because of your failure to do what God wants you to do, to separate yourself unto the gospel. You say to me, but preacher, it is difficult. Of course it is. And the old devil will make it difficult. And he will say to you, he will say to you, don't you make a fool of yourself. That's all right for the preacher to say, you should go and separate. But you have your business to look after. And you have your home to look after. And you sow all these things. That doesn't matter, my friend. The first thing that you have to see is obedience to Christ. Obedience to the Savior. And so we have got to go and spread the gospel. It's a wonderful thing to spread the gospel. I was coming home from the United States of America, my wife and I, on one of our visits there. And I was praying that God would lead us and guide us to talk to people. Because, you know, an airplane is a great thing. Because you have an audience there that they can't escape from you. And if you're sitting beside a man in the airplane, you can say what you like to him, and he can't get rid of you. And I always look upon them as prisoners. And we prayed, my wife and I, and we saw something happen that night. Our plane didn't go off. We're all put into a special place to wait. And we saw this lady. And if trouble was ever seen in a woman's face, dark, sad trouble was in the face of that woman. And I said to Eiling, I said, Eiling, you know, you need to go and speak to that woman. She said, why don't you speak to her? Well, I said, it wouldn't look very good for me to go and sit down beside her and talk. I said, I'm prepared to go down with you, but I think you should go. So my wife, being an obedient woman, she went down and sat down with the woman. The woman broke into tears. She had a terrible problem. A terrible problem. I'm not going to that. But Eiling spoke a word to her. And then she said, would you like to talk to my husband? He's a preacher. he might be able to put things to you better than I can. She said I would. So I went down and spoke to that lady. We opened up the Bible and we had the great joy of leading her to Christ. She got her burden lifted. She said, I haven't a Bible with me. Well, I said, take this one. She said, I don't want to take your Bible. I said, I have plenty of Bibles at home. And I have no more than that. I have a good bit of it in my heart. So I said, you take that. You know, that woman just saved for the whole 8 hours of that journey, read the Bible. She started at Genesis and she read on and on and on. And when we come off the plane at London, she said, oh, what a book this is. I said, I never met a person before who got saved and then spent 8 hours reading the Bible. But prayer changes things. How would I feel tonight before my Maker? How would my wife feel if we saw the agony on a person's face and didn't take the opportunity to bring the wonderful message of Christ and the peace of the gospel to that woman's heart? You can go forth, and you must go forth and proclaim the gospel. What does it say here? It says that so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Everywhere. Preached the gospel. No escape from my responsibility to preach the gospel. And I can tell you story after story. I went on a plane one day to Africa, and there was a man on that plane, and he recognized me. He said, you're Ian Paisley. I said, I plead guilty. He said, I'd like to talk to you. So he talked about many political things. And I said, you have done a lot of talking, and I've done a lot of answering. I'm going to talk to you. I said, I'm a Christian. I have Christ in my heart. Where do you stand? Oh, well, he says, I'm neither a Christian nor am I religious. Well, I said, you must have a relationship with Christ, and you have a relationship with Christ already. Your relationship is antagonism and rejection of Christ. And I laid out the gospel to him. And thank God, before we got to our destination, that man prayed the sinner's prayer and sought the Lord and received Christ into his heart. Again, he was a man without a Bible, so I gave him my Bible, and he took it and he wrote me afterwards a letter of thanks. But best of all, he had received Christ into his heart. We have a responsibility to preach everywhere the gospel. Everywhere. Some time ago we had a very stormy debate in the House of Commons, and I had said some fairly strong things from a Christian's point of view. And after it, one of the Labour members, who is a professing Christian, I don't know how deep his profession is, but he came over to start an argument with me at some of the things I said. And then a lot of people saw I was having a bit of a debate with this man. They all gathered round. It's quite an interesting, it must have been about 10 or 12 MPs standing there in the House of Commons. And there was one wee man whom I have known for years. I didn't know what side of the fence he was on. And as I was speaking, he said, give it to them, Ian. Give it to them, Ian. He got quite excited. And of course, the more he said that, that brought others in. And we had a good night that night, just setting forth the truths of the gospel. We have a job to do. We have to proclaim it. Ashamed of Jesus, are we? Is that what keeps our mouths closed and our witness silenced? Ashamed of Jesus. But Jesus said, I've gone to heaven. I've taken my seat at God's right hand. I've poured out the Spirit upon you. Go forth and preach everywhere. No limitation to this. Get on with the job. The Church of Jesus Christ. Christ wants it to get on with the job. And the job is to bring sinners to Christ. That's the primary duty of the church. You can have a good church. You can have a wealthy church. You can have a well-taught church. But if that church is not bringing people to Christ, it has lost the primary purpose of the church. The primary purpose of the church is to win the lost to Christ. And then we have this wonderful thing. The presence. The Lord working with them. Isn't he in heaven? Yes, he is. But he's everywhere. He is the omnipresent Christ. The Lord worked with them. What a happy thing to know we'll have the company of Christ as we do and obey the exhortation of Christ. And Christ becomes our companion. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. There's the company of Christ. Christ will not forsake his people as they do the things that he commands them to do. What a wonderful thing to know that we go out and he is the master and we are the servant. And we will have the full backing of Christ as a servant as we obey him and do his command. The Lord working with them. God works by opening doors. He works by acts of providence. He works by the Holy Spirit. He works through the delivery of his word to people's hearts. And he works afterwards. When the witness is over, when the journey's complete, when you made your stand for the Lord. Many, many years ago, when I was just 16 years of age, I was in the Barry School of Evangelism doing some theological studies. And one night I went out with a man who had been a champion welterweight boxer for the South of Ireland. He had got converted. Or the south of England, and he had got converted, and he was a great gospel preacher, an open-air preacher, and I used to go out with him. I went out for two reasons. His man was a man at getting a crowd. If any man could draw a crowd, he could draw a crowd. And he drew it in very wonderful ways. He used to bring his great gold belt that he had won as the champion of the South of England in the boxing world. And he used to plait some laces to the end of it, tie them on. And then he used to swing it round his head and crack it like a whip. And he would go into the place where all the people wanted to stand there and say, who is this fool? And they would come from north, south, east and west to see him. And he kept doing that for about half an hour until he had an enormous crowd, and then he started to preach to them. But he had one failure, and the failure was he never was taught to use his voice right. And after 10 minutes, he croaked, and then he had to give up. And he used to make me go in and speak until he got his voice, his second wind. So I would be standing there listening to him and watching the appearance of the people as they listened to him, gripped by his special way of presenting the gospel. And then he would start croaking, and I'd say, "Here comes the call." And then he would just look at me and say, "Ian, get in here and keep this crowd." So I would stand in and preach for a few minutes. And at the end of 10 minutes, he'd say, "I don't need you anymore. Stand away, please." And that's the way I learned to preach in the open air. But this night, day, in Barrie Island, I was preaching. And Ted was there. And there was a young woman in the uniform of the Women's Air Force. And she came out and she said, in a very loud voice, she said, "How do you know there is a person called Jesus Christ?" I was only 16 years of age. I thought I could talk down a woman. I've learned that no woman can be talked down. I've learned that. And I just went on preaching. And then the crowd took it up and said, "Answer! Answer! Answer! Answer!" And the crowd was getting bigger and thicker and were getting tougher. And there was poor me. So I sent a prayer to heaven. Say, "Lord, help me to answer this question." So I stopped. And I said to her, "Young woman, you know the answer to the question. You don't need to ask it. But I'll ask you, and you'll be able to give the answer to this people." And she laughed. She said, "Not at all. I don't know the answer." "What's right? Just wait a minute or two." I said, "I want to ask you, what day is this?" She says, "This is Sunday." "Now, very good," I said. "This is Sunday. Well, could you tell me what month this is?" And she gave the month. It was the month of June. Now, I said, "I have just one more question to ask you. What year is it?" And then the crowd got to see what I was getting at. And she named it was 1942. I said, "Where'd you get that from? 1942? Where did you get that from? You asked me, how do I know there's a Jesus Christ? Every time I look on the calendar in my diary, I know there's Jesus Christ. The year of our Lord, 1942. And of course, I had the crowd then all booing her. And I went on with my preaching. And then, of course, my friend came down. He says, "I've got my voice back. Stand you out of the way." And he carried on the meeting. Now, that woman, I don't know whether she got saved. I talked to her later at other open-air meetings, but I don't think she made a profession of faith. I may be wrong. Maybe she did. But in that crowd at Barrie Island, there was a man, and he had just come in from America. He was a sailor. He saw many of the boats that he traveled in convoy with blown up on that journey, the height of the U-boats. And he had come in to Barrie Island to have a feed of drink and to enjoy the pleasures of this world. But he was captivated at that meeting, held by the power of God. He never touched the drink. He never went to the dance. He didn't go to the gambling. He went back on the ship. And he turned himself over and over all night in soul trouble. We opened many, many years afterwards a church in South Wales. And as we were traveling to that church, my escorts, we had to go through the town of Barrie. And I said, "I want you to go down to Barrie Island." One of them said, "I know where you mean, sir." So they brought me down. And we stood there where I had that open-air meeting and that battle with that woman who wanted to know how I was so sure there was a Jesus Christ. And I told them the story, the police. They were very attentive. I said, that's a wonderful story. We went on and we opened the church. And immediately I finished the meeting. A man walked up the aisle. And I had told in that meeting the story I've told you tonight. And he walked up and he said, I was at that meeting, Mr. Paisley. And I heard the gospel. And through the gospel you preached at that meeting, I got saved. And when I saw so many years afterwards that you were coming to near where I live, I decided to come and tell you that I was a convert at that meeting. Isn't that wonderful? God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. And there's something about him. He confirms the word. He confirms the word. And God will put a seal on us if we obey what God wants us to do in going forth and working. And last of all, it says he confirms the word with signs following. And there's a man delivered from the wrath to come. A poor sinner coming of a boat in the midst of a terrible war. And he went up to have a day of pleasure, so called. He was arrested by the power of the gospel and saved by the grace of God. You do not know who you can touch with your witness for Christ. You don't know what miracles can be wrought in lives. You might never hear of it, but it will be done. Because what Christ said here, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. It shall be done. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for thy word to our hearts tonight, and for the fresh challenge that we should go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, that we should kneel our colors to the masthead, that we should stand and preach everywhere the word. We should be accompanied by thee and not go until we have prayed and got the assurance that thou wilt go with us and stand by us. And then we can go, and someday we'll come with rejoicing, even it is the day of the great eternity, when thou dost make all things new. Then shall we see the power of the gospel which you entrusted to us to proclaim. Get volunteers in this meeting. Get soldiers for Christ in this meeting. Get a people who will be a true church, obeying the commandments of God for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.